It is so much fun to see that little baby in the front row. I can't even tell you. And I like it when he amens because he's, you know, he's innocent. He's not all that critical. So I appreciate him here. And would you pray with me? That's part of my great heart's cry is this generation, even our community and across this land that we get to live in, that are raising children and that we can reach them with the gospel and moms and dads, and then they will raise their kids in the fear and in the instruction of God. And there's many of those right here in our own community, and would you pray for that and invite them and work and reach out to them. Maybe even offer to babysit sometime. That's a great help when you have tired people. How many of you remember your first child? And how radically that changes your life? You have no clue. You think it will, but you have no clue how invasive a little critter like that can be, and how much they can wear you out. And it's like a fog. You're like a zombie. That's why grandparenting is so great. You're actually alert. And then when you get tired, you hand them off. There you go. You hand them off, they go back. Isn't it also scary how much we pass on to our kids? There's usually, if you have multiple children, there's one that you have more conflict with than the others. And that one oftentimes is the one that's most like you. It's true, and you get irritated by what you put into that child and the genes that they got. Paul, after expounding on all kinds of theological themes that are just magnificent in that letter of Ephesians, does what he does so often in his letters. He starts out by trying to order our minds, because if you don't have an ordered mind, it's very hard to have an ordered life. And then he gets and he says... Then it gets practical, especially in chapter 4 and 5 and 6. He hits the practical things of life, down to very basic relationship of parents and kids and employers. But before he says all that, in verse 1, he says, "Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children." Be imitators of God as beloved children. My son, Hansi, it's so fun to watch him as a dad now. From very little on, he loved to dig. He did. He turned over yards and yards of dirt at our place. There's terraces that he built. And we just let him loose. That's kind of the fun thing of living in Don Pedro. You can just let your kids loose and go, you know, just don't burn it down. That's kind of the main rule. Don't burn it down and don't handle snakes and you'll be fine. And so he has loved to dig. And I like working outside, but not like him. I mean, we would take him to the beach even as a little kid, and he would, you know, he'd like digging more than being in the waves. And so we were at the ocean here just a few weeks ago as a family, and there he goes out there with his shovel. You know, he brings the equipment, and next thing you know, this man who's 6'4", you can't see him because he has tunnel. He's doing the gopher thing, and he's disappearing, and he funnels things. You know, he makes, because he's an engineer, so he has to funnel the water where it comes in with the waves just right, and doesn't erode it in the front, and it fills a pool on the inside and the whole 9 yards. And there's his two little guys, 1.5 and 3. I'm not kidding, shuffling all day long. All day long. And you know, and those little guys, they already know, even the 1 year, the 1.5 year old, he knows how to handle a shovel. And he'll do the thing, you know how when you get a shovel, you want to really fool, you do that second little, you know, there he is, and he's doing and then he lifts it up. Of course, he flings it anywhere. But then, you know, you have to do the and a little thud so you get it all off the plate, right? How many of you have dug in dirt and that's what you have to do? You have to do the and the thud. And so there he is, a year and a half, and he does the thud. And it's just so fun. It's like imitators. And here Paul he's saying, this is what you need to do, guys. I want you to be imitator of God. Because truth be told, some of the stuff that we've imitated from our parents or maybe even from others that were influences on our life wasn't all that great. You know, not everything that we've been taught is all that great. True? How do you think prejudice gets passed along? And there's a lot of different things where we kind of go, maybe that's not so great that we want to pass along. The greatest person that you can imitate is God himself and his son, Jesus Christ. And that's what Paul is getting at. You be imitators of God, like children. Do that. And here's the thing. So often we especially when we get older, we kind of get reluctant to do something until we really understand it. Now, I'm not promoting that any person put their mind out of gear simply to follow Jesus. In fact, we're commanded to love God with all of our minds. But you don't have to understand everything before you do it. There's a lot of things in life that is acquired where we do it, and then once you got it down, then you kind of understand it. Oh, that's why we're doing it like that. And I think many, many things in the Christian life are like this. If you're serious about following God, it is not that you perfectly understand it all on the front end, because compared to him, we will always be like children. And one way children learn is imitating stuff. Really funny to Speedy and Grace, you know, that who are missionaries in Indonesia, they send us a little video of their son Finn. And there he's talking up a storm and in English, but he's got an Indonesian accent. He does. Unmistakably, he's got an Indonesian accent. And it is just funny as heck. And that's because why? Because he understands Indonesian perfectly? No, because he's imitating what he's hearing from others around him, other kids, other adults. He's imitating all those things. And then Paul says, here's what you ought to imitate. You ought to imitate God and walk in love as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us, a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. He says, you imitate God when it comes to love. See, love like him. Love like him. That unselfish kind of loving. That the kind of loving that is willing to lay down its life. But sexual immorality and impurity and covetousness must not even be named among you as is proper among saints. And let there be no filthiness, nor foolish talk, nor crude joking, which are out of place, but instead let there be thanksgiving. And in this passage, in the first 21 verses of chapter 5 of Ephesians, thanksgiving appears twice. And I find this interesting because what he's saying here is, you be an imitator of God. Have you ever thought about that God? What does God in the Godhead, because God is one, but he exists as Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. What do they talk about? And how do they talk to one another? You ever thought about that? Because if I want to talk like God, and by the way, did you notice how much talk he mentioned here? He talked about sexual immorality, impurity, and then he says, no filthy or foolish talk or crude joking. He says, don't let that be happening, because that doesn't happen when God the Father talks to the God the Son and the God the Son talks to God the Holy Spirit. You don't find that kind of conversation. But thanksgiving is expressed how? Most often verbally. It comes out of our mouth. Or it comes out of a pen. Or it comes on a keyboard as you type it. Isn't that interesting? He says, you be an imitator of God. He says, that includes purity, not just sexual purity, because it means covetousness just as well. But then it gets right to the mouth. And you know, sometimes I wonder, How much filthiness is there in conversation? You know, English is not my first language, and even after 30-something years or 40 years, I'm still working on it. And sometimes my kids will say, "Dad, you can't say that." And then I go, "What?" And then they inform me it's got some kind of sexual undertones, and I'm going, "Where did all that come from?" You know, where you're always dancing, and how much of the funny things and the jokes and the comedies and who knows what, always so much sexual undertones. And he says, "I want you to imitate God." And there's a purity about it. And one of the things that marks real purity is this. He says, "You go use your mouth for thanksgiving. You shut it to some things and you open it to others." So let me ask you, how much thanksgiving pours forth from you? How much thanksgiving comes out of your pen? How much thanksgiving is posted on your Facebook? Gets tweeted out? If I look in the mirror, I find that Hans has a lot of room for improvement on that one. And that's what I want you and I to think about today, and hopefully by the end of today's service, you will leave and you say, "God, would you help me with that?" I have found this to be true. You know, and Jesus certainly has verified it, whatever's in my heart is going to come out my mouth sooner or later. True? Yes. And so that if my thanker is lacking, I need some heart transformation. I need something needs to happen on the internal. Have you ever watched somebody who has an eye for beauty? I was walking around with my daughter in our little hometown, and my daughter Emily, she's got an eye for taking pictures. And she would just stop. She has her camera with her, and she would just stop in places. And, you know, I'm walking on. I'm blabbering, telling her a story about growing up and something, but she's stopping, and she's taking a picture because something has caught her. Something has caught her eye. Something of beauty. Something that she got. That is worthwhile taking a picture of. How good are we at spotting things that deserve thanksgiving? That deserve where we stop in our tracks and we lift up our voice and give thanks to God. Maybe give thanks to somebody else, but let things that we ought to see that should produce gratefulness in us. It's a sad thing when we can't do that. You know, sometimes you can dislike somebody so much that they can't do any good, but that's usually not their problem. That's usually our blindness. So he says, don't be like the culture around you that is steeped in talk, that is filthy, that may be coarse, that may be about all the things that he don't want it to be about. He said, let yours be marked by what? Thanksgiving. The giving of thanks. I've told you this many times. I'm German. Criticism is built into me. I have to fight it like a rabid dog. And I have to be careful. But I know I'm not alone. I'm not alone. And we live in a culture right now that is so divided, isn't it? So divisive. People keeping shaking fingers at other, turning insults from one group to another, from one political side to another political side, on various points of all kinds of things. And to me, the sad thing is how readily Christians are joining in that concert with the identical kind of talk, unable to spot what really deserves thanks. One of the answered prayers for me on my trip was, what God is working in my nephews, especially my brother's oldest son, reconciling with his dad. Great answer to one of my prayers, and then establishing some contact with him. And I just give God, I'm so glad that it's happening. And sometimes, you know, I noticed he wrote me an email, and because I responded to some articles that he sent me. I didn't agree with what he sent me at all, and now he sent me more stuff to read. That's going to take me some time to go read over, but I was impressed how articulate he was, and I shouldn't have been surprised. He's 29 years old. He's going to college, and I kicked myself because I go, see, it's like the Holy Spirit was saying to me, Hans, this is how it happens. This is how you disconnect from an entire another generation, because you just look at them critically and you don't even see what is praiseworthy in them, even if I deeply disagree. So he sent me a link because he's very concerned about peace issues. It's deeply on his heart. So he sent me a long thing about all kinds of wars that the United States have been involved in, and certainly you can have a discussion that not all the wars that the United States has been involved in were just all kind of sanctified or even justified projects all the time. On the other hand, this is why I wrote the pastor's note that's in your bulletin today. Is if I look at it on a real personal level, man, all I can think is being thankful for American veterans who stood watch, allowed me to grow up free, make the choice to live anywhere, have the choices that I've had. You know, you gotta balance that out. And so often we can get such tunnel vision that robs us of our ability to be thankful and be grateful. And forget how deeply God works on all kinds of levels. For you may be sure of this, verse 5, that everyone who is sexually immoral or impure or covetous, that is an adulterer, has no inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. Isn't that interesting that he mentions that sexual immorality and that covetousness all in one breath? Because some of us might go, well, you know, I'm not sexually immoral, but I think I find greed often much more insidious than that. And let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of these things the wrath of God comes on the sons of disobedience. So in this passage, as you read it, there are several times he says, Paul is saying, you be an imitator of God, so that means you don't do this, but you do this instead. And he repeats that several times in this passage today. That same process where he says, this is what you shouldn't be doing, but this is what you ought to be doing instead. Don't participate in the things that of darkness, of idolatry, of the world. Don't become partners with them. Verse 7, for at one time you were darkness, but now you are the light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. There's all these things. Do that. Imitate. Don't partake. But walk like children of light. For the fruit of light is found in all that is good and right and true. And try to discern what is pleasing to God. Now he's already mentioned what is pleasing to God, that you imitate him, that you walk in love, and that you are, got your thinker is really working well. Take no part in the unfruitful works of darkness, but instead expose them. Now, this is the hard one, isn't it? Because this is where we sometimes bring out the hammer and we just keep hammering away really, really hard. And how do you balance that with not becoming negative? Because, boy, and I imagine most generations have said that, we live in a tough age. And I think, you know, I bet you people in the 1920s when the Great Depression hit said, we're living in a tough, tough age. When the civil rights movement happened, I bet people said, we're living in a tough age. When World War II happened, people said, we're living in a tough age. When the trade towers came down, we all said, we're living in tough times all of a sudden, tougher than we thought. And the world over, traveling on three continents, and all of them stirred up. Tough age. So how do we balance that and all that evil that surrounds us? Do you ever sit in your chair and pray, or as you get struck again by the headlines and you just weep, whether literally or on the inside, by the evil that people can perpetrate on one another? And he mentions this in just a little further down, evil so great that you don't even want to speak about it. And yet it has to be exposed to. And how you do that with love, and how you do that with lips that can still give praise and thanks. And I think it brings us right back to verse 1. You got to keep your eyes on Jesus, the Son of God, the revelation of God in the flesh, and say, I'm going to imitate him, because he was really, really good at keeping the balance. He was really good at it. Getting on the Pharisees and his enemies on one hand, and being right around and turn around and be able to love on them. It's just startling. Take no part in the unfruitful works of darkness, verse 11, but instead expose them, for it is shameful even to speak of the things that they do in secret. And I think we need to take those two verses to heart, and because sometimes if we're not careful, even in the church culture, we can start testifying and almost in a way where we're glorifying all the wickedness that once maybe marked our life. There's nothing glorious but marked our lives once. Nothing. Much of it not even worth to repeat, because it glorifies maybe all the wrong things. My old sinner, my old flesh, you know, can still take pride in the sins of the past. But when anything exposed is exposed by the light, it becomes visible. For anything that comes become visible is light. Therefore, it says, awake, O sleeper, arise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. Wake up. So often we think, you know, maybe alertness is just where I can spot all the evil, but alertness is also where I can spot all the things I should be grateful for. Because otherwise I will have a hard time striking a balance. Look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise, making the best use of the time, because the days are evil. And you have to ask yourself sometimes, so do I. Is this the best use of my time, of what I'm talking about right now? Is this conversation the best use of my time? Should I have this conversation? Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. And do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit. And he says, you have to be careful what controls you. That's the point. This is not just about wine, though, because often we think this is what it's about, but it's no, it's about what controls you. And can wine control you? It makes it for a great illustration, but that's not his main point. His main point is you shouldn't have anything that controls you except what? The Spirit of God. My greed can control me. Your anger can control you. There's a lot of things that can control you. Even our patriotism can control us. Our political views can control us. There are a lot of things that can control us. And he says, be careful of that. You need to walk as the wise, as somebody who is wise, as somebody who is awake. Which means you're honest with yourself. You're willing to go look in the mirror. Because what controls me might not be what controls Dan. But as Christian brothers, we ought to pray for one another, help each other, and say, help me be focused on the Spirit of God so the Spirit of God would control me and vice versa. And then notice what happens. What happens when the Spirit of God controls you? But before we get there, think through. What happens when greed controls you? How many of you have seen entire families break up after the parents die over the inheritance and greed takes over and nobody, and then they quit speaking to one another over sometimes big amounts and sometimes very little amounts and not speak for each other for decades, maybe till the day that they die? I dare say that's greed controlling you. Fear can control us. How many pills are being taken today because we're anxious, depressed, on edge? We're talking tons and tons across this land. Because something other than the Spirit of God controlling us. Not that all that medication is misplaced, but you have to ask yourself, why is there such an explosion on all of that? But be filled with the Spirit, and those of you who may have read some commentary on that verses, the implication of the original language is you need to continually let the Holy Spirit fill you. This is not a one-time event where, and so often this is what we fool ourselves into thinking. If I just pray for this magical event in my Christian life and then everything will be hunky-dory, the reality of the Christian life is Paul saying, I die daily. There's an element of a constant having to orient ourselves, a constant struggle, a constant choosing to let the Holy Spirit be in control, because that's what he implies. Just like somebody who gets drunk with alcohol, he or she chooses to pick up that drink. You choose to follow your greed. Those are choices that you make, and you have to make the choice to let the Holy Spirit be in charge. He says, that's what you do. And then look what the outcome is. I think it kind of goes with the drinking picture too. Because, you know, when somebody's really drunk, you ever hear a drunk singing? It's usually not very pretty. And it's certainly not very godly, usually, what is sung when somebody's drunk. But he says, when you are filled with the Spirit, addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, that has to strike you. What are psalms and hymns and spiritual songs filled with? They're filled with God. They're filled with the character of God. They're filled with the praises of God, the worthiness of God. And on we could go. He says, this is what happens when the Holy Spirit controls you. He says, that kind of stuff starts pouring out from you. So sometimes that's a good check, isn't it? And then he's not done. Making melody in your heart, that just feels upbeat, doesn't it? After all this darkness he was talking about, and he says, now you got the Holy Spirit controlling you, and next thing you know, there's a whole different inner disposition. Remember, we're talking about thankfulness, and that for us to have a continual attitude of thanksgiving, maybe there needs some real internal change, and it won't happen until you and I surrender ourselves to the Spirit of God, to have the Spirit of God have its way within you and me, to give ourselves to that continually. And then look at verse 20. Read it with me. Giving thanks always for everything to God the Father in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Follows this up with submitting to one another out of the reverence of Christ. And I find that interesting. He says, he let the Holy Spirit control you. And part of the outcome is what? Spiritual things will pour forth from you, but you also will be a person who is able to give thanks when? always and in everything. Does that mean you just kneel down when tragedy strikes in your life and have nothing but thanks? No, we're not kind of robots like that have no feeling. There's lots of times in the Christian life you are utterly consternated, utterly confused, shaken. But even there, the Spirit of God enables us to see reasons to give thanks. Even there, our camera for giving thanks is hanging around our shoulders, and the Spirit of God enables us to say, stop here, look up, take a picture of that. It's worthwhile. Even there, the Spirit of God will bring songs to your mind. I imagine there has been a saint or two, an English-speaking saint or two of yesteryear who knew that song we sang earlier. There's a new name written down in glory, and they remember the day they were saved even while they were laying on their deathbed. And maybe their lips were no longer to move, but in their heart they were able to sing, oh, there's a name written down, and it's mine. Oh, yes, it's mine. Okay? That's just the ability to give thanks in everything, because the Spirit of God enables you and I not to be overcome by evil, but even in the midst of evil, overcome it with good. And then did you notice the Spirit of God not only gives you the song, He gives you the ability to give thanks always and for everything. And He gives you the ability to live in the right relationship with one another, submitting to one another out of the reverence of Christ. Ever thought about that? That the more thankful you are, the better you're capable of relating to others. The better your relationships you can build. The more you submit yourself to the Spirit of God, the better you are going to be with relationships. See, so often we always want to start the other way around. We want to start from the ground up. And God says, no, you work from me down. And I think thankful people remember that. And you and I. So would you take time this Sunday afternoon? Sit down somewhere, because it's such gorgeous weather. Sit outside and maybe reread Ephesians chapter 5, 1 through 21. And maybe you need to just simply ask and say, God, reveal to me what's controlling me. What keeps me from being as thankful as I can be? What keeps me from being as grateful as I should be? What hinders from praise and thanksgiving pouring off my lips? Why do I withhold that from some, but I give it so freely to others? Why do I turn silent about my thanks towards you before some, but in my Sunday school class I have no problem? Would you help me with that, Father? Would you help me to become an imitator of you? Let's pray. While you're there ready to pray, maybe you're here and you wandered in the church today, and maybe you need to start even a couple steps further back. Maybe you're here and you never made a real connection with God. You don't know where you stand with Him. I would love for you to come up here today. Or maybe in just a little while, take out a little card in front of you and just say, I need to know how to be right with God, and write your name on there. Write that on there. I want to be right with God. I want to sit down and talk about that. And put your name and your phone number on there, or even just wait or come to the front when we have the ending here today. Maybe here today, and life has a way of sometimes lulling us to sleep, and you say, I know Jesus, but boy, I haven't walked with him. It's been a long time since I really thought and pursued what is pleasing to him, and I want to get back on that track. I sense the Spirit of God calling me back to that. You too, would you come today? Father in heaven, first of all, forgive us. I just keep remembering that your words is, in the multitude of words, transgression is unavoidable. And so often our lips move and we talk about all kinds of things and engage ourselves in all kinds of conversation that are great opportunities to praise you. And we don't go down that road. Forgive us when we do that. Forgive us when we have opportunities to be utterly encouraging to somebody else and thank them and praise them and see good things in them, and we withhold it. Forgive us for that. Forgive us, God, where we surrender ourselves to other things to control us. Would you bring the specifics of that to each one of our minds and hearts here this morning? And Lord, if we're honest, some of these things as hard to lay down as a glass of drink are for an alcoholic. Help us. Help us with that we have such a hard time putting down and we keep picking it back up. But Lord, help us not to give up and continually put it down, regardless of how many times we've failed in the past, to once again say, Holy Spirit, I want you to direct, I want you to be in charge, I want you to fill me. Help us with that. Help us to see, Lord, even in this coming week, and maybe start a practice and a habit for the rest in this month to be much more open about praising you and thanking you and looking continually to give you thanks. Would you help us to be able to pause long enough when things are really, really hard and we're tempted to just see all the negative and be even overcome by it, to be able to pause long enough and realize you're not lost in the midst of the toughest things in life. You're there. And not just see the darkness, not just feel the hurt, but also see the anchor that you are, the hope that you are, how reliable you are in the midst of that, and that even in the midst of the deepest crisis, you're busy working beautiful, eternal things. Help us to see it. Would you revive songs that we've maybe sung a long time ago? Lord, bring them to our mind and heart this week. Let them spring up in us, even at odd moments. Lord, would you prick our conscience? So the moment we go astray on that, we get pricked this week and we stop ourselves in our tracks. And we give you thanks even for that. In Jesus' name, amen.